Read this morning from the book of Acts. Now, before the summer holidays, we were reading from the book of Acts, and since then, since convention, we've been away from it a little bit, but we're returning this morning to Acts chapter 1, and we have got as far as Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. So this morning, that's what we're going to read, Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Now, if you remember the context, because it's a little while ago since we had the context, this is Jesus speaking. He's together with his disciples. He's been preparing them. He's about to ascend into heaven, and he's preparing them for what happens next. And I'll just read verse 4 to recap the context here. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" Now verse 5. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." This is the word of the Lord. So, we spent a few weeks in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, if you remember that long ago. We looked at this promise of the Father. We looked at what Luke had to say in the context about this promise. We looked at what the Old Testament told us about this promise. We looked at what Jesus had to teach during his earthly ministry about this promise. We saw this promise of the Father. This is the promise of power from on high. That this is the promise of the Holy Spirit poured out. This is the promise of the Spirit who brings reviving and refreshing. This promise of the Spirit who brings fruitfulness. The promise of the Spirit who gives revelation and assurance. And this promise of the Spirit is a promise for all those who trust in Jesus. So this is the promise of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But now, Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, he makes clear that baptism in water and baptism in the Spirit are not the same thing. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So there's a difference between water baptism and baptism in the Holy Spirit. There's a different element that's used. In one, you're baptized in water, and in one, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And there's a different baptizer in the two as well, because with one, it's the minister who baptizes you. In this case, he's referring them back to the ministry of John the Baptist. It was John the Baptist as one sent from God who performed the baptism. That in water baptism, it's a servant of God who does the baptism. It's a human being serving God who does the baptism. But in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, It's not one of the elders that baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. Even if somebody prays for you and you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's not them that does it, but this is something that comes directly from Jesus. That the book of Acts makes it very clear. In Acts chapter 2, we read about how God the Father has given to Jesus this promise which he has now poured out on the disciples. So Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. So that's not to say that water baptism is less important because it's someone here in the church that performs it. But in water baptism, God is at work through people. In baptism of the Holy Spirit, that he's at work directly in our lives. And it's important that we recognize that God works in both ways, that we see it as we come together every Lord's Day morning. We see how God works through means, that God works through his word in our lives, that as we come together, we hear the word of the Lord read, as we hear the word of the Lord proclaimed, that God is working through that means of his word. That we come together, we gather around the table, and God works through the means of bread and wine in our lives. So our God is a God who uses the things he has created to work in our lives. But he's also a God who works directly in our lives at times as well. And we come and we experience at times that direct working of God in our lives. We know how God can heal people directly. We know in the use of the gifts of the Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is one of these ways in which God works directly in our lives. So sometimes God works through material things. Sometimes you're at home and you're reading from these paper pages of a book, and God works powerfully in your life through the means of these paper pages of the Scripture. Through the means of paper and ink, God can work powerfully in your life. At other times, God works directly in a powerful way. That something is not less spiritual because God uses created means to do it. In fact, the things that he commands us to do again and again, every Sunday as we gather together, those are the things where he works through created means. We heard last Sunday, we were talking about that revival in King Hezekiah's day at the Passover, and we talked about those revivals in church history at the breaking of bread, and we saw how God very powerfully worked in people's lives. God spoke powerfully into people's lives through those created means of bread and wine. That God works in both ways. And we can't downplay one or the other. We can't think one is more spiritual than the other when God has chosen to use both ways of working. So, in water baptism, he uses means. He uses a human being to do the baptizing. He uses water as a created thing in baptism. But God is at work through that person pronouncing his word, through that water that he's chosen to use for baptism. God is at work. So, water baptism uses means. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is immediate. But that doesn't make water baptism any less important, because it's God who's at work in baptism, even when he's using people. And so, the baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't do away with water baptism. Jesus isn't saying here, well, back in John's day, water baptism was okay, but now we've got something different. We don't need the means anymore. We've just got God directly working. That isn't what he says at all, because before he ascends, he commands his apostles to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants water baptism to continue, so it's not any less important. And we see the example even in the book of Acts. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 10 and 11. Because here we see quite a few examples in the book of Acts of both baptisms together, of baptism in the Spirit and baptism in water. But this one, this particular one in Acts chapter 10 and 11, shows us, clearly demonstrates how baptism in water is still really important, because most of the times in the book of Acts, we see people being baptized in the water and then baptized in the Spirit. But when Cornelius and his family get saved, first they're baptized in the Spirit, and then Peter says, well, if they're baptized in the Spirit, they need to get baptized in water as well. So from Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48, we read this. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who had heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out in the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then in chapter 11, Peter explains this, Acts 11, 15 to 17. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us, then when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? So there, Peter even quotes these words that we're looking at today from Acts chapter 1, verse 5, as he explains what was going on in Cornelius's house. And so this shows us that baptism in the Spirit doesn't do away with water baptism. Baptism in the Holy Spirit isn't more important than water baptism. We need both baptisms. So baptism in water is very important in the Scripture. And that sometimes we might be tempted to downplay it in our thought, and we might think, oh, it's just a symbol. But it's not in the Bible. It's much more than a symbol in the Bible. This is God at work. You might not hear that said very often. You might be wondering about that. So let me take you to Luke chapter 7. Because in Luke chapter 7, we see the power of baptism in water. Luke chapter 7, verses 28 to 30. It says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "I tell you, among those born of woman, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John." So it tells us in Luke chapter 7 that people respond to God's word differently depending on whether they've been baptized or not. That there, the people who were baptized, because they'd been baptized, they heard and received Jesus' word. But the people who were there that hadn't been baptized, they rejected Jesus' word and they rejected God's purpose for themselves. And so the different responses to God's word, according to Luke chapter 7, in that case, these different responses flow from their baptism or from their lack of baptism, as the case may be. Now, we know clearly that being baptized is a response to God's word, because being baptized is for those who trust in God's word. But here in Luke chapter 7, we see that that initial response of faith in baptism leads to an ongoing response to God's word in faith. That baptism isn't just a symbol, but God is at work in it. Let me tell you about my friend, my Swedish friend. In fact, he was here once, a very long time ago. He told me, he used to teach at the Bible College of me in Belgium. And he grew up in a Pentecostal church in Sweden. And his brother got baptized. And he was jealous because his brother had had a go in the pool in the church. He was quite young and he was jealous because his brother had a go in the pool and he wanted to go in the pool. So he wanted to get baptized too. He was very young. He didn't really understand. However, it transpired anyway that the pastor didn't ask too many questions and agreed to baptize him. And as my friend tells me, he was not saved in any way. All he wanted was a go in the pool. So it got to the day of his baptismal service, and he was standing in the waters, and his testimony is that he was saved as he was baptized. He said he got into those waters only wanting a go in the pool. He came out of those waters trusting in Jesus for salvation. Usually shouldn't happen like that. Normally, we should be a bit more careful that it's not just someone wants to go in the pool. But in his case, God was gracious and worked in that he went in with the wrong motives. But through God's work in baptism, through God's word spoken in baptism, my friend got saved. Because God is at work in baptism. It's not just something we do to impress God. It's not just our act of obedience, but it's God at work speaking to us. It's not something we do to earn salvation. Right? We need to always be careful that we don't end up thinking like that. Baptism isn't something we do to get us into heaven. It's not our good work to somehow earn God's favor. But baptism is all about what Jesus has done for us. Because the power of baptism lies in the blood of Jesus shed for us. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, that I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it's accomplished. Now, this was long after his baptism in the Jordan. He was talking about the cross as his baptism. That ultimately, Jesus' baptism in the Jordan is fulfilled in his baptism at the cross. And that's where the true power of all baptism lies. Not in what we do, in what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. So the power of baptism is the power of the gospel. Baptism proclaims the gospel in a way we can see and touch and feel. It's a visible, tangible gospel word. Baptism is God speaking to us. And in baptism, he speaks to us to tell us what Jesus has done for us. So in Romans chapter 6, we read about the meaning of baptism. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we see there in Romans chapter 6 that baptism is all about how Jesus died and was buried and rose again. That's where the meaning of baptism comes from. That dying, he destroyed our death, and rising, he restored our life. That in baptism, that it speaks to us of how Jesus has passed through the grave and come out alive on the other side. That as we go down under the water, that speaks to us of how we are buried with Christ in baptism. It speaks to us of Jesus' death and burial. As we come back up out of the water, it speaks to us of Jesus' resurrection. That in the Bible, we see how many times the water speaks to us of God's judgment. We see it in Noah's flood. We see it with the Red Sea crashing in on the Egyptians. We see it with Jonah being thrown out of the boat into the sea. But so often in Scripture, water symbolizes God's judgment. So in baptism, when you go down under the water and come back up from it, it speaks about passing safely through God's judgment and out into new life on the other side. Now, it doesn't speak to us about how we undergo God's judgment and come out all right on the other side, but it speaks to us of how we go through it in Jesus, because he has borne God's judgment for us on the cross. In his death, he suffered the wrath of God for our sins. And so in him, we have that refuge from the wrath of God. In him, we have that safe passage through God's judgment and out into new life on the other side, because Jesus has died for us. Jesus has borne the wrath for us. God doesn't simply ignore our sins. No. They're judged, but Jesus has taken that judgment for us. He willingly bore the wrath of God, which we deserved for our sins in his death in our place on the cross. So baptism speaks to us and tells us that Jesus has died for us, Jesus was buried for us, that Jesus rose again for us. But that's not all, because baptism speaks to us and tells us that our sins are forgiven. Acts chapter 2. Verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, Peter speaks about baptism. As the crowd ask what they should do, Peter responds and says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Baptism is connected with the forgiveness of sins. We say in the Creed that we believe in one baptism for the remission of sins. Because in the Bible, we see this coming up again and again, this connection that baptism proclaims to us that our sins are forgiven. That God is speaking to us as we come in faith to be baptized and telling us that just as surely as our bodies are washed by the water, so too our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. Paul talks about this when he explains what happened when he got saved. So in Acts chapter 22, Paul's recounting his conversion on the Damascus Road and what happened next. And in Acts 22:16, he says this. He's talking about how Ananias came to him to pray for him and to baptize him. And he says this. This is what Ananias was saying to Paul. "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That there, it shows us that baptism is the biblical sinner's prayer. That often today, whenever people whenever someone gets saved, they're encouraged to pray a sinner's prayer. But we never see that in the Bible. What we see in the Bible is that people respond to the gospel by being baptized. Ananias says to Paul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's the biblical response to the gospel. That is the biblical sinner's prayer. So baptism speaks to us about our sins being forgiven. But not only that, baptism tells us that we've died, that we've been buried, and that we are now raised to new life with Christ. So in Colossians chapter 2, and verse 12, it says, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So we have died in Jesus. We are now dead to sin in Jesus. We've been buried with him, and our sin is left in Christ's grave. That's why we sing those words that Christ takes the cross on his shoulder, steadfast to Calvary's hill, leaving my sin in the grave. He rises the conquering son. Such amazing love. So we walk now out of the empty grave. As we come out of those baptismal waters, it's like walking out of a grave, and we can look back and see that sin no longer has a hold over us, that our sin has been left in the waters, left in the grave, that we walk out in the newness of life that comes from Jesus. Sin no longer has a hold over us. Now, that doesn't mean we never sin, but it does mean we're no longer slaves to sin. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, I'll read verses 5 to 14. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Sin no longer has that hold over us, that we are to see that we have been liberated from that bondage to sin, that we now walk in the newness of life in Jesus. That when we are overcome by temptation and we feel like we can't not give in, then we're to look back to those waters of baptism and see that we have been washed by the blood of Jesus. We have been cleansed. We have been set free from sin's bondage. That your sin has been left in the tomb. That Jesus has done it all. And that you've died to sin in him. So look back to that tomb. Look back to those waters and know that our sin has been left in the grave, that we now live in the freedom of the children of God. So baptism tells us that we have died and been buried and raised to newness of life in Jesus. And baptism tells us that we are now God's children. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So it tells us here in Galatians chapter 3 that because we are united to Jesus, we share in his relationship with the Father. We are sons in the Son. We've been adopted into the family of God and share in the love that the Father has for Jesus, his Son. As the hymn writer puts it, so dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be, the love wherewith he loves his Son, such is his love for me. And God proclaims this to us in baptism. How? Because he speaks his name over us, that we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into the name of the triune God. That's the name of the new family that we've been adopted into through Jesus. In baptism, we're united to Jesus in his death and resurrection. And so now his Father is our Father, and his Spirit is our Spirit. Those words, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, aren't just some sort of ritual formula. No, they're the declaration that we are well-beloved sons in the well-beloved Son. Remember Jesus' baptism. Let me just read it to you in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, verses 16 to 17. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In Jesus' baptism, the Father declares his love for the Son. And in our baptism, he declares that same love for us, because we are now well-beloved sons in the well-beloved Son. We now have the name of that new family placed upon us. We are welcomed as beloved children of God. So baptism tells us we're part of God's family. But baptism also tells us that we have access to his presence. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 and 23. Let us draw near, having a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. As the well-beloved children of God, we can come right into the presence of God. And baptism assures us of that. It assures us here that we can enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus in Hebrews 10:19. Because baptism tells us that our sin's been washed away by Jesus' blood. And baptism tells us that through Jesus' blood shed for us, we've been brought into the family of God. So baptism is God's word to us, and it reminds us that he who promised is faithful. And lots of churches remind people of this access right into the holy presence of God that we have through baptism by putting the baptistry near the door, so that every time you walk into church, you have to walk past the place where you were baptized as a constant reminder. But it's not really about coming into a church building. No, it's about coming into God's presence. It's having access to the true and living God. It's having boldness to approach his throne of grace in prayer and worship. And baptism assures us that we have that access through Jesus, that our God welcomes us to meet and to come and to meet with him. So being baptized is what becoming a Christian looks like in the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read words that are maybe a bit shocking to us. They're not exactly how we would normally express it, but it's how the Bible expresses it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 to 22. Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Peter says baptism now saves us. And that sounds a bit strange to us, because we would not express it that way generally. But Peter explains what he means by baptism now saves us by going on to say that it's not the water itself, but it's faith. It's not that water is a magic rite that saves people, but it's that if someone comes, in faith that God is at work to save. If someone comes and gets baptized, but they don't believe, then that baptism won't save them. Baptism isn't a magic rite that saves people. Baptism, Peter says, saves through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's not magic power in the water. It's not magic power in the baptistry. It's not magic power in the pastor. But it's the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that saves. It's his mighty, victorious resurrection power. So it's not about what we do, but about what Jesus has done, dying and rising for us. And Peter clarifies that it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience towards God that he's talking about when he's talking about baptism saving. So it's not a ritual that saves us, but rather it's the appeal to God through baptism. So the word that gets translated answer there really means an earnest request. It's an appeal for something you intensely desire. So in other words, calling out to God with faith in Jesus. That's how we see that in the New Testament, baptism's the sinner's prayer. It's the way they call out to God in faith in Jesus. And it talks about a good conscience because we're fully forgiven in Jesus and clothed with him for righteousness. So the Bible is very clear that it's by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's only by grace that we're saved. Only through faith in Jesus that we're saved. So baptism's not a work by which we earn our salvation. No, baptism is the expression of the faith in Jesus by which we're saved. Baptism's the New Testament way, the biblical way, to respond in faith to the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. Often today we've replaced that with other things, putting up your hand in a meeting or filling in a card or something like that, and then put off baptism for years. But God says baptism is the way that he's appointed for us to respond in faith to the gospel appeal. That's not something to be put off for a long time. We're saved by faith in Jesus, but we see that we're saved, and everyone else sees that we're saved as that faith is expressed in baptism. So does that mean you're not saved if you haven't been baptized yet? Well, no, because Cornelius, remember we read about Cornelius and his household, they were already baptized in the Holy Spirit before they were baptized in water. So that shows us that that indeed you can be saved before you're baptized in water, that we baptize people because they've confessed their faith in Jesus. But what the Bible says is that becoming a Christian looks like believing and being baptized, that's still part of that initial stage of becoming a Christian. Sometimes they get a bit separated in time, but we should minimize that separation as much as possible. So if you believe, then come and be baptized. Don't delay it. It's not something for mature Christians. It's something that marks the very beginning of the Christian life. And it's something through which God works powerfully, which will be a help to you in the Christian life. So if you believe, come and be baptized. Speak to me today and we will arrange a baptism as soon as possible. So baptism is powerful. But that doesn't mean we don't also need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks about both. John truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He's speaking to his disciples who'd already been baptized in water and how they would also be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we need both. In water baptism, God speaks to us and assures us of our forgiveness and our place in his family through ordinary means, through water and through an elder. Through water joined to the word, through the elder who puts you under the water and brings you back up again, God speaks to you and gives assurance through ordinary means. But in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God speaks to us and assures of his great love for us and our place in his family through extraordinary means, by pouring out his love in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. We need both the ordinary assurance and the extraordinary assurance. We need God's powerful assurance that comes to us both in the natural means of water baptism and the supernatural means of baptism in the Holy Spirit. So don't settle for one without the other. Be baptized in water and cry out for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. John indeed truly baptized with water. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That was Jesus' promise. And at the end of the next chapter, Peter makes a very similar promise in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Both promises are for us today. The Lord wants to work in our lives in both ways today. So be baptized in water and seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. May all glory be to Jesus. Amen.